So I want you to imagine a plant that is growing in an extreme environment, maybe a cactus that is growing in the Mojave Desert. You know, it's blistering heat, and yet it still is thriving. So I want you to get a picture in your mind of, you can take that down, it's supposed to be the cactus. So think about that cactus. Again, it's in the blistering heat of the Mojave Desert. I don't know if that one is exactly. But it's green in a brown environment. Now, this is the image of the Greek word we're going to study in this series called hoponymi. And hoponymi, it's also called the queen of the virtues, just represents this spirit-empowered virtue of hopeful steadfastness, constancy, and patience in the face of suffering. That's what hoponymi is. And if ever there was a need for hoponymi, I think it is today. I mean, think about maybe you're going through a personal desert, and maybe it's a dry time in your marriage, or maybe it's a diagnosis you've gotten, or maybe it's just a difficult time in your life, and you're just kind of feeling like you're wiltering. It's at times like this that we need hoponymi, this hopeful endurance that is characterized by a plant growing through extreme difficulties. And that's what we're doing in this series, is we're talking about endurance, hopeful endurance in the Lord. That's what we're going to be doing for the next 5-6 weeks, is just talking about how to develop this endurance in the Lord. So today we're going to look at the first thing, and to do that, we're going to think back to Good Friday. And I want you to think about Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And here's what I want you to see. Jesus went to the garden, not by himself, but he brought his 11 disciples with him. Do you see that? He didn't go to the garden by himself. He went to the garden with his disciples. And I think what this teaches us from the example of Jesus is that to have hoponymi, to have this hopeful endurance, we need to face the deserts of life with other believers, with other disciples of Christ. So here's the question. Where do you find other disciples of Jesus? Answer, the church. Today we're going to talk about the church. And first of all, I want to just point out a misbelief that people have. And the first misbelief is that the church is a building, right? I mean, many people, "I'm going to church." Now, actually, the church meets in a building. Our church at times is met in the park, right? The church meets in maybe a building, but the church is not a building. The Greek word, you know, the Bible was not written in English. It was, the New Testament was written in Greek. The Greek word here is ekklesia, and this stands for the assembly. A good definition of the local church is a local body of believers assembled for Christian worship, as well as all the redeemed of the ages who belong to Christ. All right, so the church is an assembly of believers, an assembly of disciples of Jesus. But here's a problem. I think one of the challenges that I see is that many people have a high regard for Jesus, but then they have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude towards the church. They're kind of like, "I love Jesus, I just don't like the church." Now, I want you to imagine that you are a married man, and one of your friends comes to you and says, "Hey, John, you know, I really like you. I just can't really stand your wife. So I'm not going to come to your house if she's there." How would that make you feel? I wonder how it makes Jesus feel when people talk that way about his bride, the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And if we say, "I love you, Jesus, but I just don't love the church," we're saying, I can't really stand your bride. So what we're going to talk about today is how to develop a greater love and appreciation of the church. Now, am I talking about this building? Say no. The building is not the church. It's the people in it. We are a church family. And you know what? As we, like Jesus, develop relationships in the church family, we develop this hoponymi, this hopeful endurance from each other. So what are some reasons why the church is important? Number one, the church is key to human flourishing. Now, look up here for a moment. Did you know that going to church is good for your health? Did you know that? In fact, listen to these statistics. People who regularly attend church, 29% reduced risk of depression, 33% reduced risk of death, 33% reduced risk of adolescent illegal drug use, 50% reduced risk of divorce, and 84% reduced risk of suicide. Now, did you know that? That coming to church is good for your health? Now, some of us, we need to cut down on our donuts, but I mean, I've heard people tell me they eat like 4 donuts. I'm not sure these things apply to you then. But did you know that it's good for your health to come to church? It's good for your health to be around other believers. This is scientifically, I read a book by a neuroscientist, and this is scientific, that it's actually good for your health to regularly attend church. Now, here's the next reason. The church is the only institution that our Lord promised to build and to bless. Did you know that? It's the only institution that our Lord promised to build and to bless. Now, in Matthew 16, Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. And in response to that, Jesus says these words, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, that word in the Greek, again, is ekklesia. It represents an assembly or a gathering of believers. And I want you to notice that Jesus clarifies whose church is it. Whose church is it? It's his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's Jesus. This is Jesus's church. Amen? And he said he's going to build it. So Jesus Christ is committed to building the church, and he does it through you and I. Now, the next reason why the church or the family of God is important is that it is the gathering place of true worshipers. In Philippians 3:3, it says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, who we serve God in the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Now, notice that Paul here is talking about true worshipers. And he said, true worshipers are those that do not put any confidence in their flesh. What does that mean? Well, imagine if one day I get before the Lord and he says, "Steve, why should I let you into heaven?" And I was to say, "Well, I planted a church. I wrote a book. I pastored for over 30 years. If that was my response, that's me putting confidence in my flesh, my achievements. But do you know what the correct answer is? I put my faith in you, Jesus Christ, and your grace to save me. And that's what true worshipers of the Lord have in common, is that we're not putting our faith in something other than Jesus Christ to make us right with God. In Paul is pushing against some leaders of that day that taught that you not only needed faith in Christ, but you had to add other things like the Sabbath, circumcision, dietary laws. In fact, look at this. For Paul, the true worshipers are those that put their faith in Jesus. That equals salvation, okay? What these others were teaching is that it's faith in Jesus plus circumcision, plus dietary laws, plus Sabbath. Do you see that? The true worshipers are those that believe the gospel, and that is the first path. So years ago, there was this conference of church leaders, and they started to debate what made Christianity unique. And C.S. Lewis walked into the room, and he saw this debating and arguing, and he's like, "What's going on?" And someone was like, "Well, we're all debating on what makes Christianity unique." He said, "Well, that's easy. It's grace." What is grace? Grace is the unearned, unearnable favor of God. And in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says, "It is by grace you've..." I'm sorry, our things are messed up today. It's my fault. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Do you see it? It is by grace that you and I are made right with God through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not the good that we've done. So the true worshipers of God, the Christian church, are those that put their faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So why is the church important? Next, the church is the most precious assembly on earth since Christ purchased it with his own blood. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Now think about something that you care so much about, you would die for it. That's what the church is to Jesus. He cares so much for the church that he would die for it. And yet often his followers are like, whatever. Next, the church is the earthly expression of a heavenly reality. In Matthew 18, 18, it says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, in this passage, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's talking about that Peter has the keys to the kingdom. What does that mean? That when Peter shares the gospel with others, it's literally like giving them the key to come into the kingdom of God. And think about it, as the church, as the family of Christ, we have that key as well. Think about it, that you and I have the keys to the kingdom. We can share the gospel and the good news with others, which is the key to getting into the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever thought about that? That you and I have the keys to the kingdom, which we just need to share it with others, right? Now next, the church will ultimately triumph both universally and locally. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, that word Hades means the realm of the dead or death. And Jesus is saying that the church will ultimately prevail over death because of the resurrection of Christ. As Christians, we don't have to fear death, because death is not the end of the story. But the church, the family of God, right? In heaven, we will have a family with the Lord, and the church, the family of God, will ultimately triumph over death. Now, here's the next reason. The church is the realm of spiritual fellowship. In Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." Now watch this. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, this passage challenges us with something interesting to think about. That as the church, who's the church? We are. The church is not this building. It's us. We're a family. That when we come to meetings, like Sunday morning, Wednesday night, we're to actually be thinking, how can I spur others onto good deeds? How can I spur others onto love? So imagine a person getting up on Sunday morning and they're like, "Oh, I'm not going to go to church. I don't need anything." Well, what if someone needs you? What if our motivation was not just, am I going to get something? Am I going to be fed? And that's a part of it. But what if our attitude is, God could use me today just to say someone, to give a listening ear, and that could literally change another person's walk. As believers, we're to spur one another on. I know many of you do that for me. I meet with you, you say something, it challenges me to read the Bible more, or memorize the Bible more, or about the Lord. And I just want us to think about that. There's a consumption mentality when it comes to American Christianity, where I go to church to be fed. What am I going to get out of it? That's a part of it. But it's also that we're to spur one another on to good deeds. We're to help each other. We're to support one another. Now, last I checked, the average Christian goes to church once a month. Now, I don't know if that's changed, but once a month. What keeps them from going? Well, Scott McConnell, an executive director of Lifeway Research, says the number one is to avoid traveling in severe weather. That might be a decent reason. Next, to enjoy outdoor activity. Next, to get some extra sleep. In other words, they're going to Pastor Pillow and Sister Sheets.
Yeah.
And none of you ever do that. To meet a friend or a group of friends. To not have to travel when it's raining. So think about the people who maybe didn't come today because it was raining. To watch a sporting event or their favorite team. It's kind of quiet in here. I just want you to think about that.
Yeah.
When you come to church, is your motive just, I want to get something, I want to be fed? Is it duty? Or is it, hey, I want to bless someone else. I want to serve someone else. How can I spur someone else onto love and good deeds? You know, someone told me today that there's an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. The church is the family of God, and maybe you're lonely out there. Please don't wait for others to make the first step. You make the first step. And the best way I know of to really feel like you belong here is to volunteer and get involved in a small group. That is the best way I'm aware of that people really feel like they start to belong. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying we'll never miss church. But what I am saying is that this verse in Hebrews teaches we're not to neglect meeting together. That's what it says. We're not to neglect that. Now, the next thing is that, again, the church is so important to Jesus that he died for it. Next, the church is the proclaimer and protector of divine truth. So in 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. Say God's household. So that's how God sees the church. It's his household. What do families do? They meet in households. So this is God's family, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Notice those words, pillar and foundation. And see, Paul would have used those words very selectively because his audience in Ephesus was very familiar with building programs. In fact, one of the things that the people would have walked by almost every day was the Temple of Artemis, and we're going to put a picture of it on the screen. This is a model of the Temple of Artemis. Do you notice the pillars? Do you notice the strong foundation? So imagine living in Ephesus, you know. They don't have Erdmans. I guess it's not Erdmans anymore. It shows you how old I am. It's Hy-Vee, but they don't have Erdmans, but they've got the Temple of Artemis, right? And you're walking by, you see these big pillars, and then Paul says, we are the pillar and foundation of the truth. As the church, we are the foundation and the pillar of the truth. Now, what is truth? Truth is that which conforms to reality. If I say to you, there's no cross on that wall, is that the truth? Say no. Why? Because that doesn't conform to reality. If I say there is a cross on that wall, you'd say, yes, that's the truth. And as Christians, as the church family, we are the foundation and pillar of the truth, which is found in God's word, because God's word is truth. So today we're just talking about, you know, people can have this, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. That's his bride. That's his body. That's what he died for. Now, the church is very imperfect. Amen? Right? That's why we need a savior. We don't come here because we're perfect. We actually come here because we're not. That was probably the best part of my sermon right there. I didn't even have that planned. So next, let's think about how the church is to operate. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So notice how it says God's given gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists. And their role, and this is a misbelief that many people have in modern Christianity, is that the pastors are all the work of the church. No, that's not what this verse says. This verse says that as a pastor, actually my job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And you see this all the time. I mean, look at all these people running the sound, and look at the worship. They're all, you know, they're doing the work of the ministry. Our role as pastors is not to do the work of the ministry as much as equip you to do the work of the ministry. And so here's a little diagram put together. Who does what in the family of God? The pastor's role is to equip and prepare. The member's task is to serve one another. And the ultimate goal is personal growth and Christ-like maturity. I remember one time going up to do a hospital visit. And when I got up there, the people were like, "Who are you?" And I'm like, "I'm the pastor." And they're like, "Well, like five people have already come from your church, you know." And I thought, that's beautiful, right? That's what it's all about. I didn't even really have to show up because the church was doing what it's supposed to do, serve one another. My job, the pastors on staff here, their job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Number 10, the church is the launching pad for world evangelization. Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Now, are you listening? Say amen. We've talked about some misbeliefs. Number one, the church is a building. No, the church is the people. Now, we can meet in a building. Number two, the next myth is, well, the pastors are to do all the work. I just come and be fed. Actually, no, the pastor's role, according to the Bible, is to equip the church to serve one another. Now, here's the third myth that many people believe. The church exists for the benefit of members. Actually, the church exists for the benefit of non-members. The church, its primary goal is to seek and save the lost. Now, imagine you were at the mall, and all of a sudden, you lose one of your kids or grandkids. Would you be like, "Oh, that's fine, I've got some other ones"? You would move heaven and earth to find them, correct? What is most on God's heart is reaching his lost children. That is what, and see, what can happen if we're not careful as followers of Christ is we become ingrown, and it's all about us. We think we can retire from evangelism. No, the primary reason why the church exists, you ever thought about this? There's one thing that you will not be able to do in heaven that you can do here, and that is share the good news with others. And you are here for a higher purpose, church. You're here for something bigger than yourself, and that is to share the good news with others. Now, here's the final reason. The church is the environment where strong spiritual leadership develops and matures. In 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others." Now, Paul knows that his ministry is coming to an end, and he tells Timothy to share the message with those he trusts so that then they will be able to share the message with others. And see, this is how the message of Christ is shared through the generations. And one of the things I want you to think about is that the church is a leadership factory. You know, I think about my own story. I began by leading a small group at the church I attended. I remember I was in my early 20s. I was teaching the book of John. Then I took over the small groups. I should say I kind of started a small group ministry at that church. And then about 30 years ago, God used me to plant this church. And if you would have known me 30 years ago, you would have said, "That guy doesn't have much hope." I mean, some of you did know me, and I'm so sorry. I mean, but I have developed, if I've developed any leadership skill, a lot of it is just, it's been here. And I think about others of you and how God has used you. And do you know what he's doing? Is he's developing leadership in you. And the church is a leadership factory. It's a place where people learn their leadership. So today, we just talked about hopeful endurance. We're starting this this series on hopeful endurance. And this word is best captured in that cactus. Can we put that picture up there? So this cactus, imagine it in the blistering heat of the Mojave Desert, blistering heat, and yet it stays green in such a brown environment. That is the image of this New Testament word, hoponymi, and it's this hopeful endurance during difficult situations. That's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. And we've asked today, what does Jesus's example teach us? Well, think about it. He knew he was going to the cross. And when he went to Gethsemane, he didn't go alone. His disciples were with him, right? And what we've said is that what we can learn from his example is that if we want to have hopeful endurance, if we want to keep on keeping on in this difficult world, we need to be surrounded by Christ's disciples as well. Well, where are they found? The church. The church is not a building. The church is a group of people who have put their faith in Christ. So how do we apply this message? Well, for some of you, I want you to just identify your desert. Maybe you're going through a desert experience right now and share it with someone in the church. Say, I feel like I'm in Gethsemane right now. Can you just pray with me this week? Some of you, that's your application. For others of us, let's do a heartfelt inventory. Do we have a take it or leave it attitude towards the church? Jesus died for the church. Jesus says the only thing he promised to build and bless was his church. When you're building the church, that means a lot to Christ because it's his body, it's his bride. For the others of us, are you publicly committed to your church family? Have you become a church member? You know, we have membership classes this week, Tuesday night, 6:30, Wednesday night, 6:30, Thursday night, 6:30. And maybe it's just your time to go public. You know, I want you to imagine you're walking down the street. This is kind of gross, but I'm sorry, it just came to me. So anyways, hopefully it doesn't offend you. But imagine walking down the street and all of a sudden you see a hand. It's just a hand. It's not connected to a body. It's just sitting there. Would you think, wow, that's interesting? And no, you'd be like, something's wrong here. And we are the body of Christ. Now imagine if my hand attached to a new body every few years. And that's kind of the culture we're in, is people jump from church to church to church. Someone called it bunny believers. They just hop from church to church to church. I'm not sure that's healthy. So membership is saying, hey, I am publicly committed to you. I'm publicly committed to you. And some of you, maybe God is calling on you to become a committed member of our church. Some of us, maybe we're members, we're on the list, but we're not really committed. So in her book, Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott shares a story she once heard from a minister who illustrates the necessary presence of others in the journey of our faith. She said, when my minister was about 7, her best friend got lost one day. The little girl ran up and down the streets of the big town where they lived, but she couldn't find a single landmark. She was very frightened. Finally, a policeman stopped to help her. He put her in the passenger seat of the car and drove her around until she finally saw the church. She said to the policeman, you can let me out there. That's my church. I can always find my way home from there. Lamont says, and that's why I've stayed so close to my church, because no matter how bad I'm feeling, how lost or lonely or frightened, when I see the faces of the people at my church and hear their tawny voices, I can always find my way home. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for reminding us that the church is not a building, it's people, that we're the church. Thank you that the church is what will last for eternity. God, forgive those of us who've maybe had a take it or leave it attitude towards your church. God, just remind us that your blood was shed for your church. God, show us, please, what our next steps are when it comes to just being a full contributing member of the most amazing cause in the world, the Church of Jesus Christ. As we prepare our hearts for